For the past three Sundays, we have been looking at things that have been detrimental or detrimental to our self-confidence, things like self-pity and having that victim mentality, discouragement, distress, and bitterness and resentment. And tonight it's going to be about guilt and how to make our hearts free from it. Sometimes it can be extremely overwhelming. A few years ago, the psychology class at Harding University went and visited a mental health hospital in Little Rock. And they met a man there who had deliberately stuck his hands in a bandsaw and cut them off. His behavior was incredible because until that time he seemed to be happy and well adjusted. He had a good job, he had a loving family, he had a bright future. However, doctors discovered that his behavior was an outgrowth of an experience during World War II. You see, his troop ship on the way to one of the islands in the Pacific was torpedoed, and he had spent several hours clinging to some wreckage. And during that time, one of his buddies swam over and tried to grab hold of the same piece of wreckage. And he feared that it would not hold both of them, so he pushed his buddy away, and his friend drowned. No one had seen the incident. No one had suspected that it ever happened. But this man had been unable to escape his sense of guilt for what he had done, but he had never discussed it with anyone. For years he tried to cope until that day that he cut off his offending hands in a desperate attempt to deal with his guilt. Dealing with guilt is a crucial issue in our lives, and we can never have a genuine, healthy self-esteem as long as we are carrying guilt within our heart. We need to process that guilt. We need to continue, or it will continue to belittle us and rob us until we are finally overwhelmed, and then we do something unexpected, just as this man had done. But guilt is nothing new. It has been around since God created man. It is what robbed Adam and Eve of their joy, causing them to hide from God. It was the guilt that caused Isaiah to cry out, "Woe for me, for I am a man of unclean lips." When the scribes and the Pharisees brought the adulterous woman to Jesus in John chapter 8, Jesus said in verse 7, "If anyone is without sin, let him cast the first stone." It was guilt that caused these men to leave and walk away. It was guilt that caused Judas to commit suicide after betraying Jesus. It was guilt that caused the stoning of Stephen. And it was guilt that caused Saul to change his life. Contrary to modern-day thinking, guilt does have its place. If used correctly, it has a good effect on our lives. But if it is abused, it burdens our hearts beyond belief. It will rob us of any worthwhile self-confidence. As a basis for our lesson tonight, a biblical basis, we are going to turn to Psalms 51. And if you will glance through the first 17 verses of Psalm 51, it had been almost 3,000 years now since David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And to cover up his guilt, he arranged for her husband to be killed. It was later, in David's remorse and shame, his compound guilt, his life ruined. But it's here in Psalm 51 that David confesses. And we hear him explain what guilt was doing to him physically, emotionally, mentally, and religiously. In verse 3, says, "For I know my transgressions and my sins is ever before me." In verse 5, he feels as if he was born with sin. In verse 8, his joy has gone, that his bones hurt from the guilt. In verses 11 and 12, he feels that God has withdrawn his forgiveness and salvation from him. In verse 16, he feels that his worship to God is sacrilege and hypocritical. Now that sounds like a man with a very low self-esteem. So David pleads to God to forgive him, to take away his guilt. Words like, "Cleanse me, wash me, blot out my iniquity, deliver him from the blood guiltness, give him a pure heart, restore the joy of a salvation." That is David's agonizing prayer that illustrates that dealing with guilt is a critical issue in life. A well-known psychologist wrote a song, "So long as we live under the shadow of real, unacknowledged, and unexpedited guilt, we will continue to suffer the inevitable consequences of self-hatred." So how do we do it? How do we rid ourselves of the guilt that weighs us down and poisons our lives? And how can we use guilt as God intended for it to be used? Perhaps the best way to begin is with the definition. And any study of guilt from a biblical perspective presupposes that God created man with a conscience, and that our conscience can be and should be educated. Guilt is a result of sin, or what we perceive as sin. Guilt is the feeling of shame when we've done something wrong or something that we failed to do right. The Bible teaches that there are two kinds of guilt. There is objective or theological guilt, and then there is subjective guilt. For the first one, objective or theological guilt, when we sin, we are guilty whether we know it or not. In Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul said that he lived his life before God in all good conscience. But then if you go over into 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul writes that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, because he acted ignorantly. Now, just because we acted ignorantly or we did not know, it still is guilt, and we are still guilty. It's like driving down a country road with no speed limit sign, and you're flying at 50 miles an hour, and the policeman stops you and gives you a ticket for speeding. And then he tells you all unmarked roads are 35 miles an hour. You say, "Well, I didn't know that." He's not going to tear up the ticket. Sometimes we experience objective guilt that we do not feel because we sin and we don't know that it is sin, a sin that we are ignorant of. And this kind of sin can also become a reality, not only because of ignorance, but because we have become so calloused or seared to the point that sin no longer pricks us. And then there's the subjective guilt. This is the result of feeling guilty, either because we are guilty or because we perceive that we are guilty. See, guilt is a consequence of wrongdoing, whether we feel it or not. And there are some wrong ways that we can deal or try to deal with guilt. Excuse me. Some people rationalize their guilt. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 is a great example of this with King Saul. Samuel, by God's instructions, had told King Saul to destroy all the Amalekites, all their property, every man, woman, and child, nothing was to survive. But instead, Saul decides to bring King Agag and a good portion of his possessions back to Israel. And when Saul was confronted by Samuel concerning what he had done, in verse 15, he rationalized that he brought all of these things home to offer as a sacrifice to God. It is in verse 22 where Samuel said to him, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Trying to rationalize or excuse our guilt is never the proper way to get rid of it. There are those who try to deny their guilt. This was the sin in Genesis 4 with Cain. "I'm not my brother's keeper. Why are you blaming me? I don't know where he's at." Denying sin, denying that the act was a sin, or denying the feelings of guilt, all add up to the same lie. And it doesn't do a single thing to remove the guilt. You know, society uses drugs and alcohol to try to escape guilt. But the problem with running from our guilt is that it follows us wherever we go. Because guilt, along with self-confidence, is within us. And we can't run away from it, regardless of how far we go or what method we use to try to escape it. There are some that tried to conceal their guilt. This is, of course, King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He attempted to hide his adultery with Bathsheba that resulted in a pregnancy. He had her husband brought home from the battlefield in hopes that her husband would go home. But he would not leave the doorstep of King David. So David had him killed. No one knew about that sin. No one except God and David. David is sure proof that we can never hide our guilt in the heart without some ugly and harmful consequence. Look in Psalm chapter 32 and verse 3. David says here, "Before, when I kept my silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Wasted away. You see, it just eats us up from the inside out. And then there are some who think that they can atone for their sins, that they will work harder for the church, that they'll be a better person. They'll read the Bible more. They'll pray more, they'll give more, they'll do more, they'll teach a class, they'll go on a mission trip. Anything to be able to hide and to cover up the guilt that they're carrying. But the truth is, self-righteousness, personal good works, individual piety, and a greater commitment to God cannot and will never forgive any sin, not a single one. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, Isaiah writes here, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." And then, of course, we have the ones who take their focus off their own sins by pointing out others. This was the sin of those who brought that lady caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And Jesus, what he basically did was turn the spotlight back on them. Adam pointed to Eve. Eve pointed to the serpent. Now, who do we blame for our sins? Pointing out the shortcomings of someone else never removes our guilt. So how do we get rid of our guilt? First, we need to understand God's forgiveness is absolute and complete. When God forgives our sins, it's as if it has never happened. Now, there are some scriptures that I would like to use to prove this. The first one is Psalms 103, verses 8 through 14. Solomon, or David writes, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far east as east is from west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows his compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." And then we go to Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. Where Micah writes, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And then Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Without a doubt, these verses tell us that God is willing to do with our sins when we acknowledge them, when we bow in obedience to him. He will just throw them away. But we must also learn to accept God's forgiveness. And this is a problem that we often have. Although we receive God's forgiveness, some of us never accept his forgiveness for our sins. We continue to carry them on through our minds for a very long time. We need to accept God's forgiveness. We need to lose the pangs and let loose of the guilt. Even if we've done something terrible, when we're forgiven by God, we have nothing to fear. We need to accept and trust in the forgiveness of God. And third, we must acknowledge and confess our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9, according to that, it's important that we confess our sins to God, because when we do that, we will receive forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, you're not hearing me say that we have to name every sin to be forgiven of it. Because how many of us can remember every one of our sins that we've committed in the past week? Remember the objective guilt, the theological guilt, that sin that we're guilty of and don't know it. They need to be forgiven also. And they are when we in humility acknowledge our sinful state before God. Listen to John, 1 John 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." That little word cleanse, in the context that is taken here in the Greek language, is a continual event. It does not stop. And John is saying that if we are living a faithful life, then all of our sins are forgiven day by day, moment by moment, through the blood of Christ. Both the objective and subjective guilt. Two verses later, he tells us that confession is and part walking in the light. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die just for the sins we committed before our conversion. He also dies for all the sins we commit after our conversion. He not only forgives what we were, but he also forgives what we are. Finally, to get rid of guilt, we need to stop the sin. The adulterous woman in John chapter 8 was told, go and sin no more. Part of walking in the light is trying to forsake the sin that we find so easily grabs hold of us. Guilt can be an ugly thing, but it has also the potential to ruin and devastate a good life that Jesus came to make possible for us. It will rob us of our self-esteem, and God has provided a way to lift up and lift away that burden. The first five verses of Psalm 35. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity of my sin. We live in a guiltless society, whether we believe it or not. Our culture contends that we never have to say, I'm sorry. But if we want a clean heart, if we want to have the proper self-esteem, then we must acknowledge our sins. We must confess them and remember that God is faithful and that he is just and he will forgive us. If you are not a child of God, there's a way this evening to get rid of the guilt and the sins of the past life. Through repentance and confession, through New Testament baptism, you can be as white as snow in a moment. And then if you live out that life in a faithful way and walk in the light of God and Jesus Christ, you will be continually washed by the blood of the Lamb. And if you are a child of God, if you're carrying some guilt around within you, guilt that you have been hiding, not only from others, but hiding from yourself, and you need to rid yourself of that guilt, won't you come and allow us to offer prayers on your behalf and to pray with you? Would you come as together we stand and we sing?